one of the sweetest things that we can do, one of the greatest blessings, is just to go back to the simple, basic fundamentals and truths of our God and our Savior and be reminded from time to time. And I think that's what we're going to do tonight. So let's read Psalm 103. I just want to read this and just want to make some remarks, some comments here tonight. Psalm 103, let's read 1 through 18. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I'm having a hard time just reading through it without stopping and preaching right now on each verse. This is just good stuff. Like as the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Can we just stop tonight and just read and spend some time in this passage and just offer up some praise to our God? Can we just praise Him and glorify Him tonight? I don't know how we could read this passage and just not want to praise Him and worship Him and lift our voices to Him. All I want to do tonight, all I want us to do as a church, as we go to this passage, we've been studying the book of Mark, we're studying James, we're studying 1 Thessalonians, and we're learning and we're digging in, and I hope that we're growing and all of that, and we need all of that. But tonight, can we just stop for a minute and just concentrate on our Father and who He is, and just take some time just to get reacquainted with Him? Isn't it nice in the busyness of life? Isn't it nice just to stop once in a while, and maybe it's your spouse, just stop once in a while and get aside and maybe go out on the boat fishing for a couple of hours and just spend some time concentrating on one another and listening to one another and communing one another. Isn't it nice just from time to time when the work's been busy to come home and gather up the kids and take a walk in the woods and just put everything else behind for a minute and just concentrate on one another and get back into that sweet fellowship? I just would like for us to, if I could put it this way, I'd like for us to just kind of, I know it's July, but I just like for us to just sit down next to the fire, or sit down at the table, or sit down in the on the sofa here, and just have a few moments this evening of just getting back to that fellowship and concentrating on our Father, just who He is and how wonderful He is. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." The word "bless" here is talking about, it can be used different ways, but here it's talking about offering praise, offering worship, adoration. And what the psalmist is saying, what David is saying here, is that he just wants to praise and honor the Lord. And you'll notice that "Lord" here all is in all caps, all capitalized. And whenever you see that, it means Jehovah God. Anytime you see the word Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, it means Jehovah God. So he's saying, bless Jehovah God, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, or praise the Lord, is what David is saying here. He's saying, praise the Lord. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. Nobody else is. We look around this country. We look around the world. We even look around in churches sometimes. And a lot of people are being blessed or praised that have no business being blessed or praised. And we see people that have done nothing for individuals. Actors and actresses and singers and politicians, and they've done nothing for the people that praise them. But they praise them. They lift them up, and they make a big deal out of these people, and they want everybody to know, hey, I'm a fan. Now, I'm not going to, you know, say that there's anything wrong with being a sports fan. But let's get right down to it. I don't even know who the players are on the team right now, but, you know, what have the Colts done for any of us? I've been to two of their games in my life, had a little fun, was not benefited in the long run. What have they done really for us in our lives except provide a little entertainment? But what do people do? Boy, they'll praise them. They'll praise them. They'll lift them up. We praise one another sometimes. Look, the fact of the matter is, I'm not worthy of praise. You're not worthy of praise. No lump of clay, which is what we are, is worthy of praise. But God Almighty, Jehovah God, who formed the universe and formed us out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and who is never changing and has all of these attributes that we've just read about and we're going to look at more in depth here, is the only one worthy to be praised. And I'm afraid that we give much of our praise to one another and to other men and our hobbies and our all of these things. And David said here, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Will you turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 6? He says, in all that is within me. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5, and you probably all know this verse, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. I'm thoroughly convinced that many of the troubles and the trials and the problems that we see in our life, many of them, at least a great number of them, are because we fail to do this right here. We fail to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might. And too many times people want to make God a... It's like... If I could put it in today's terms, Christ has become, church has become, the Bible has become one more app on the phone. Just added in there to the list of all the rest of them. We don't have one of those phones, but I know people do, and sometimes I hear people and they say, I got to delete some apps here. I got too many apps. I don't even know what really all that means. I just kind of understand, but they say, I got to get rid of some of this. Oh, look at this new app. Look what this app does. Just one more on the list. Just one more on the... Get one more on there. And too many times, we have work, we have family, we have home, we have hobbies, we have other responsibilities. It's a list. Christ is in there somewhere. Bible's in there somewhere. Church is in there somewhere. And God ought never be just a part of who you are. He ought never be just a part of our identity. God and His Word ought define exactly who we are. He ought be the sum of what our lives are all about. But too many times, He has His place. And we give Him a place in our lives. When what He deserves and what He desires and ought to have is not a place in our lives, but our lives as a whole. It's evident whenever the schedule gets tight and people have to say, well, what do I have time for? If we love the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our might, cutting Him off the list doesn't even enter our minds. But when people say, well, maybe I can skip a little bit here and skip a little bit there. Hey, we have failed in that moment to put Him above all and let Him define us. And as this verse says here, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Is all that is within you blessing His holy name? Do we look for opportunities in all that we do to glorify Him and honor Him and lead others to Him? Or is He just somewhere on the list? He said, oh yeah, but He's up towards the top. Or He's at the very top of the list. Look, you let Him write the list. We don't make the list and put Him on it. We let Him tell us what the list is supposed to say. He's the author. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Verse number 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Have we ever seen a time when so many people have forgotten God's benefits? Most of you were here this morning and you heard me read the quote from Lincoln. If you weren't here, it's on the bulletin. It's on the back page of the bulletin at the very bottom. And Lincoln said something to the effect of, we have forgotten who brought us here. We have forgotten God. Lost people every day waking up, walking on God's earth, breathing God's air with God's lungs that He put inside of them, seeing the beauty of God's creation with the eyes that God gave them, eating God's food. Look, does it not all belong to Him? And just day after day after day after day, no thought, no regard. How disgusting. He has to be full of mercy to look at a people that He created, living on an earth that He created, breathing the air He created, eating the food He created, drinking the water He created, basking in the sunlight that He created, using all the resources that He created, and then they turn back and say, He doesn't exist, we came from an ape. You have to have mercy that endureth forever not to blow this thing up. Glad you and I aren't in charge of it. Because the first time a professor or a teacher or a parent told a young person, well, you know, there was nothing, and then it blew up, and then there was something, I'm telling you, this is high science we're talking here. And it blew up, and then there was nothing, and then there was some sludge, and then it formed into a fish that somehow crawled on land and didn't suffocate because it was half gills and half lungs. Then we got a monkey, and then we came from that. How do you not just blow the whole thing up? We would. We're not God. And our mercy doesn't endure forever. His does. And I'm so thankful that it does. So thankful that it does. I heard a man say that he thought Now, you've heard me say that I don't buy into this whole teenager idea that the world tries to push on people, that teenagers, you know, just parents and teenagers can't get along and all this stuff. I don't think that's true. I don't think it has to be like that. But I did hear a Christian one time, he said, I think that teenagers are a punishment to parents from God. And he said, I think that God's idea behind the teenager was, let's see how you like it to create someone in your image that completely denies your existence. And that's the world that we're living in today. We're created in the image of God, and man is saying there is no God. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I'm afraid that sometimes we just think his benefits, salvation, my family, comfort and peace. No. Those are on the list, but there's so much more to it than that. Everyone with breath in their lungs today are basking in the benefits of God. Why? Like I said, this earth, air to breathe, food to eat, those are all benefits from God. And some people just don't have any problem consuming that day after day after day and just completely denying that he's there, or, yeah, there probably is a God, or, well, I'll get to that later. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? If you go back to, or go forward to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 53. So that we don't get the wrong idea about this verse talking about healing all of our diseases, this doesn't mean that God heals everybody physically. We have to keep in mind that sin is regarded as a disease or a sickness in the Bible. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 is all about salvation and the sacrifice of the Savior. There's nothing in there about physical healing or physical ailments. So this healing, this disease that's being talked about here is our sickness of sin. Sin, wages of sin is death. That's a sickness. It's damaging. By salvation, Christ heals us of that sickness. Got to make sure we get this verse right. I've heard a lot of people quote this, misquote this. Craziest one I ever heard was this. Those who believe that God wants to heal every Christian, he wants everybody to be perfectly healthy all the time. The craziest explanation that I heard was this. They're perfectly serious when they say this. And how we can listen to them without laughing, here's what somebody said to me. And with his stripes we are healed. So the stripes they laid on Christ's back were to bring physical, that was all to bring physical healing into our lives. And that's what this person said. And they said they laid 39 stripes on him. And did you know, I was told, did you know that every sickness and every disease among man can be traced back to one of 39 causes? That's the kind of kookiness that you get if you get away from the Word and don't read it in context and compare Scripture with Scripture. This is talking about salvation. Psalm 103, talking about salvation, not talking about physical healing. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Even if you could trace every disease back to 39 causes, that doesn't change the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know who remembers them? Now look, I struggle with this. It's a hard thing to get over the guilt of the past and let Christ have it all. I think at times we all struggle with that. But you know who remembers them? Satan. You know who said he wasn't going to remember him anymore? Christ. So stop agreeing with the devil. When we dwell on him and think about him and we're just agreeing with the devil. God says, I don't remember him anymore. I'm choosing not to remember him anymore. Why are we bringing him up? Agreeing with the devil whenever he brings him up. Who hath forgiven all thine iniquities, who hath healed all thy diseases. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He loves and cares for us. As I said before, you don't leave the glory of heaven and become as one of your creation so that they can despise you and spit on you and beat you and nail you to a cross, and then many of them still aren't going to turn to you for salvation. You don't do that unless you love and care about people. There was a story of a man. I'm going to try to get this right. I've only heard it once. The story of a man, I believe it was down south, and he operated some kind of a drawbridge, but a train went across it, which I didn't know. Trains went across drawbridges, but anyhow, some kind of a bridge or something that he had to operate, and he took his little boy to work with him one day. I think it's supposed to be a true story. Years ago, he took his little boy to work with him one day, and the little boy was out playing and all that, and here came the train, and he couldn't find his son. And his son was down below the bridge, and he was playing among the timbers and everything down where the gears are. And the train was coming full of people, and the bridge had to be let down. And there was no time to get down there and get his boy before the train got there. So it was either let the bridge down and save all the lives of the people on the train, or go get his boy and lose who knows how many lives on that train. And the story goes that he let the bridge down. That he gave his son and he made that sacrifice for all of those people that he didn't even know. And like I say again, I think I read it. And it didn't say if it sounded like it was something that had really happened years ago. I don't know. But not many of us would give ourselves, one of our children, even for people we know, let alone complete strangers. And then to give them for someone who was never going to accept that sacrifice and was never going to appreciate that sacrifice, Christ did. You don't do that unless you care. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? We're told in James that every good gift and every perfect gift is from who? God, the Father of lights. He gives us what we need. He satisfies us. He gives us what we need. And anything that you get from God is always going to be good. Now you say, well, this trial I'm going through right now isn't good, but it's working something good in you. The end of this is going to be good. You know, it's sometimes it's laborious. When we do certain things, you build a house. You know, you go out and you start from scratch and you build a house, and it's hard work and it's tough work, and you're sweating and you're sawing and you're hammering and splinters and and then you got to worry about the rain, and then you know, it's hot, and what is it, Brother Randy, when it's hot, the concrete sets up faster. Is that right? Okay. So yeah, we were doing a job one time. It's back before Colin was born. I was working with my uncle, and we were up around what is it, Dana and Carbon. You know, those little towns that are barely there. You know, that we got one at home called Carp. They're just little spots on the map. We were up there doing this pole barn, and it was hot. And this is the first time I had ever helped with concrete. And we're putting that concrete down for that floor. And I was working for my uncle, and the whole time he kept saying, "We're going to lose it, aren't we? We're going to lose it, aren't we? We're going to lose it," because it was setting up. And we got it done. we got it done and didn't lose it. But, you know, all of these things that you do and you work, and it's hard and it's not always fun, but then eventually you get to spend your first night under that roof of that house that was built. You get to drive down the street and look at that house that you built for somebody, or the car's running again, and the process might not have been, you know, fun every step of the way, but the end result is, well, trials in our lives are not always fun, but the end result is good. Bible says in verse number 6, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." Aren't you glad that He's a fair God? One who sees and cares what's going on in our lives. "He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Which, by the way, is the opposite of how man treats one another. We're always talking about, "Well, don't do that, they don't deserve it. Yeah, they won't appreciate it anyhow. They're not worthy of that." Well, we talked about that this morning, about being how unworthy everybody is. But He's merciful. He has mercy on us. He has grace on us. Slow to anger, and I'm so glad He is. I'm so glad that His fuse is longer than mine. I'm so glad that He sees the beginning and the end. I'm glad He understands, because I need that. And plenteous in mercy. He's not going to run out. He's not going to run out of the mercy that we need. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. There are those that are shaking their fist at God. They're refusing Him. They are giving the glory that's due to Him. They're giving it to others. And I don't say this, and none of us would say this with a smile on our face, but one day they'll wish they hadn't. We don't like the thought of them. We shouldn't enjoy the thought of them standing before God as their judge. That's why we need to take the gospel out, so that they can stand before God as their Redeemer. But the day will come. There will be a day of reckoning. They will have to look Him in the eye. They will have to go down on their knees. And they will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if you're saved tonight, you're not in that number, because you've already humbled yourself and gone down on your knees. You say, "I didn't get on my knees when I..." It's a figure of speech. "So I was laying in bed." Well, figuratively, you got on your knees and you declared Jesus Christ is Lord when you got saved. God didn't have to make you do it. But they all will. One day, they all will. Verse number 9, "He will not..." Oh, we just read that. "He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." He hath not... Out of this whole passage, there are just a few verses that really, 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 really get me excited, and that I'm really thankful for. And here's one of them. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." God, when people want to look at God, or talk about God and say, that's not fair. The last thing in the world any of us want from God is what's fair. He is a fair God. He is a just God. But when it comes to our sins, don't ever ask for what's fair, because none of us would be saved. I don't want what's fair. I want grace. I want mercy. Because if I get what's fair, then I'm not standing before you tonight. I'm already in hell. And you're all there with me if we get what's fair. If we get what's fair, we don't even get a chance. We already blew it. I want grace. I want mercy. Satan is the accuser that wants to bring up that list, hoping that God will deal with us according to that list. But God is plenteous in His mercy. And He hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What would we do if He did? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far, here's another one of those verses, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. If you're traveling around the globe, I've never done it, but if you're traveling around the globe, at what point are you no longer going east and now you're going west? I know that if you look at a globe and the hemisphere and everything, they've got it mapped out on the globe. But at what point are you traveling in an airplane and you're like, okay, now I'm going west. I was going east, but now I'm headed. That doesn't even work. You're always going west and you're always going. You know, there's no line where we can go to and say, okay, here I am as far west as I can get. And over there, that's as far east. You can't even see it. You can't even see that line. And that's where He's put our sin. There's a song that says, just try to measure east to west or to the ocean's lowest depths. You'll find no record of my past. You'll find my Savior's righteousness. Look as high as you want, as low as you want, as far this way, as far that way. They're gone. They are gone, they are gone, they are gone, they are gone. Praise God, they're gone. Amen. 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Verse 14, for He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to do right. He wants us to grow and be who He wants us to be. But He remembers that He made us out of dust. You know what that means? This is not an excuse by any means at all. This is not an excuse. But you know what that means? That means, hey, we serve a God that understands. We serve a God that when I fail, He understands. And if I'll humble myself and repent, we shouldn't say we can get up and dust ourselves off and move on. I believe He picks us back up and dusts us off and sends us on our way and says, come on, let's try it again. You know, when you're teaching your kids how to ride their bikes and they fall, you don't just stand there. Now when Clayson, you know, he's two, he'll bump into something, and we've all done this as parents. We say, come on, get up, shake it off, shake it off. But there's times when, like, they learn how to ride their bike and they take a spill. That's not one of those times to say, get up. What do? We pick them up out of the rocks, and they're standing there crying and crying and crying. And what are you doing? You're wiping their pants off and you're getting them all cleaned up, and you get them back on that bike. I believe that's what happens when we fall and we sin and we mess up and we humble ourselves and say, God, I'm sorry, I did it again, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, help me. He does the picking up and the brushing off and setting us back on that bike and gets our feet back on the pedals and helps us get down that road again. Just like a father, because He is. He's our Heavenly Father. He knows what we're made of. He made us. It's not an excuse, but it's a comfort. It's a blessing that He knows. He knows we're dust. Verses 17 and 18, but the mercy... I'm sorry. 15. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Man comes and goes. Read Ecclesiastes. Sun comes up, sun goes down, nothing new under the sun. People are born, they grow up, they acquire some things, sometimes they don't, they die. Another one comes along, it's all just the same, it's the same thing. You might get a few years, you might get a lot of years. You know, my oldest brother was just in his mid-30s when he left this world. Sister Ruby got 104. I'm fascinated at what she saw. But the point is, man comes and man goes. But look what the Bible says. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Everything on earth has an end. That's why it's so hard for us to fathom what eternity must be like. That's a hard one for us to really wrap our... You can't wrap your minds around what eternity must be like because we're used to everything coming to an end. I mean, everything ends. Everything wears out. Well, we are preparing. We are waiting for a day when we step into eternity where nothing's going to wear out and nothing's going to end. I don't get that. I don't have to get it. I just believe it. But it doesn't make any sense to us. Things come and go. God's mercy doesn't come and go. You know what that means? That means a couple hundred years ago when the big revivals were sweeping through this land and Europe and all those different places and people were getting saved by the hundreds and everything. That means the same God that did that is still saving people today. His mercy has not diminished. His mercy hasn't changed. He's not running low on mercy. His mercy isn't even, it's not even a free refill mercy. You know, at the restaurant you go back, because it doesn't need refilled. It doesn't run out. I mean, the line never drops. If that's not encouraging to us, living in a body of flesh who still struggles sometimes and falls sometimes and mess up sometimes, I don't know what else will encourage us. We approach God sometimes in prayer and we think, oh, surely this will be the last time. Sometimes that's how people think. Man, I don't know if He'll forgive me this time. You better believe He will. His mercy. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Everything on earth has an end. God's mercy never ends. As we read through this passage and looked at these verses, I hope what we've done is just been reminded from this psalm and been reminded from God's word how great our Father is. The world gets awful loud sometimes, doesn't it? Boy, it gets loud. It's just blaring all the time. Kids and I were talking today after church. I went down to see Sister Wanda, and every time I turn around, Amy signs up for everything. The emails and the, you know, to get the coupons and all. You ought to see her email. I mean, but saves us a ton of money. Every time I turn around, I can't go buy hardly anything without her giving me a coupon. And I'll tell you where she saves us a ton of money, but I absolutely hate it when she sends me there, and that's Kohl's. Because here's what it is. Okay, here, I've got $20 Kohl's cash, and I've got this 30% off coupon, but you have to spend at least this much or more, and you need to, when you get to the desk, you need to ask them for a scratch-off because you'll get another 15%. Make sure that you scan my rewards card, and you can save another $5 if you put it on the Kohl's charge card. I'm walking in. I walk in with like 4 or 5 things in my hand every time, and I walk up there, and I always tell the ladies, I say, all right, now this is what my wife said to do. I'm just trying to buy 2 pairs of pants. That's it. And guys, we just want to walk in, get them, and get out. I don't even like trying them on, which is why I always have to go back and exchange because I don't try anything on. I do not like trying to go in. Okay, here's what I'm supposed to do. And I lay all this down. And if it's a woman cashier, she's like, yep. And she knows, you know, women have this. It's like my wife sent her a message. Just do, 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 do. And here, you save $500 on a $10 pair of pants. All right. You know, really, you ever look at your Kohl's receipt? You bought 2 pairs of pants. You saved $78 today. Are you kidding? Man, the markup's crazy on that stuff. But we were talking today. They went to Kohl's because she had all that stuff. And they went to Kohl's today while I went to make make a visit. And the kids and I were talking about it, about how, I don't know if you go in down there, but the music is just loud and annoying. It's awful. It's like rock music. You can't hear yourself think. They say there's a psychological thing about that. It like triggers impulse buying is what they call it. You know, they say, I don't know, whatever. Just makes me want to get out of the store and not buy anything. But you go in, so you go into Walmart, you go into the grocery store, what do you have? Music's playing, televisions are on. Now you're pumping your gas and music is playing. You go get gas at Basler's and you can watch television. There are TV screens in there, ESPN's on. I told Amy, I said, they want you to watch TV and not pay attention to how much gas you're pumping. Because you can't get that back. Billboards. You can shut your radio off, you can shut everything off, but still the world just screams and yells, and it's so loud. It is so loud. We need to, from time to time, get away from the noise and get back to passages like Psalm 103 and be reminded of who our Father is and be reminded of who our Savior is. Because it's so easy to be distracted by the noise of the world because it's awful loud. And right now, they sure are screaming. Last couple of weeks, last couple of months, boy, the world is screaming. We need this right here. We just need to get back every now and then and get this open and block that out. Get this encouragement that we need.